Please open in your copies of God's Word to Exodus chapter 34 as we return to our sermon series, Delivered Unto God, the Gospel According to Exodus, picking up where we left off last time, beginning in verse 29 of Exodus 34. After today, we're going to have either two or three more sermons to finish up the book of Exodus, and you might be wondering how that's going to work given how many chapters we have left. But once we get to chapter 35 and all the way through to chapter 39, it is a lot of repetition of things that we have already looked at. There's a reason for that, which we'll see next week, a reason for this repetition. But we're not going to go through every jot and tittle of the tabernacle all over again and think through all the significance of the furniture. And so we are coming to the end here and coming to what is a really amazing text this morning, especially as we understand it in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. And so let's give our attention to it now, beginning in verse 29 of Exodus 34 and reading through to the end of the chapter. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you as the God of glory, the God whose radiance, the God whose beauty, the God whose holiness is so bright that even the angels in heaven, the sinless seraphim and cherubim, must shield their faces before you. Lord, this morning we have gathered because, like Moses on Mount Sinai, we desire to see your glory. We desire to get a glimpse of your beauty in and through your word. And so we pray this morning that you might open up your word to us, that you might show us wondrous things, that you might exalt your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we know this is your great work in the new covenant, to exalt Jesus in the hearts of your people. And so we pray that you might open the eyes of our hearts to behold the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the incarnate face of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. I don't think that I had ever considered the vast importance of the human face until COVID-19. Overnight, we found ourselves awaking to a world where it was politically incorrect to go around with an uncovered face. Masks became as normal as shoes, and it instantly became clear that intimate human communication requires the face, not just a part of the face, but the whole of the face. It's oftentimes said that the eyes are the window into the soul. But Catherine Prescott, she's a very famous portrait artist, very gifted. She has argued at length, and I think quite convincingly, that actually the mouth is more of a window into the soul than the eyes, and that you can't actually understand and read someone's eyes properly without seeing the movements and expression of their lips. Our faces reveal us, and particularly our mouths reveal us. And that was one of the great challenges of moving here in 2020 to become your pastor. And some of you for months after moving here, not seeing at least half of your face. How do you get to know someone deeply when you can't see their face, when their mouths are covered by a piece of cloth? It's very difficult. Dare I say, impossible. Intimate communication is face to face. We've seen Moses enjoying this face to face communication with God. Exodus 33, verse 11, thus the Lord Yahweh used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. We've witnessed the rawness, the realness of Moses' fellowship with God as Moses has laid his heart bare before the Lord, holding nothing back. And God has, to an extent, done the same with Moses, laying his heart bare, at least to the degree that a creature of the dust like Moses could handle. For as he told Moses back in chapter 33, verse 20, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. That is the paradox of Moses' intimacy with God. It is so close, so near, that Moses can be said to communicate face to face with God, and yet God's glory is so accommodated to Moses' creaturely capacity that God can be said to have covered his face, shielding Moses from gazing directly into the window of God's soul. Now, if all of us are honest here this morning, every single one of us desires this kind of intimacy, to be unmasked and still loved by another, and for that other to trust us enough to unmask themselves in our presence. It's one thing to experience that kind of face-to-face intimacy with another human person, but it's an entirely other thing to experience it with God. It is, as we have been seeing throughout the book of Exodus, the great end of the covenant of grace. You'll remember that the covenant is an undeserved communion bond of reciprocal delight between God and his people. It's all about intimate, deep, face-to-face, heart-to-heart fellowship. And yet, such intimate communion has been a foreign experience to the Israelites, and even Moses' experience of it has been quite limited. We could say the Old Covenant has been marked by masks and social distancing. And yet, if Israel is to keep covenant with God, if they are to be the people that God desires them to be, this is precisely what they need. They need this fellowship with the Lord. They need to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And so too do we here as members of the new covenant. The account before us this morning teaches us that the path to covenant's blessing is beholding and becoming like our Lord. How exactly? Well, notice first that God's glory transfixes us through the mediator. Moses has been successful in his role as a mediator. Israel had broken the covenant arrangements between them and God by making the golden calf, but Moses has interceded, and God now, in response at the beginning of chapter 34, has renewed covenants with them. Having faithfully represented the people before God on the peak of Mount Sinai, Moses now ascends to represent God to the people at the bottom of the mount as he delivers to them the terms of the covenant. Verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, As he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. He'd been enjoying face-to-face communication with God, so near to God, in fact, that unbeknownst to Moses, his own face, his human face, was changed. The Hebrew verb translated shone in our text, it can also mean shoot out horns. And when the Old Testament was translated into Latin in the 4th century by Jerome, the Latin Vulgate, Jerome understood this text that way. He used the Latin word for horn here. It's why the Latin Vulgate, becoming the Bible of the Western Church in the medieval era, it's why if you look at medieval artwork of Moses, for example, Michelangelo's famous statue of Moses, you'll find that it depicts this bearded prophet with two little goat-like horns coming out of his head. Kids, you could think of Tumnus from Narnia without the goat legs and with a much bigger, bushier beard. And yet, don't spend too much time thinking about that, because I assure you that is not the image that we are intended to understand here. Moses is not growing a pair of horns through his communion with God. We can be very thankful for that. Instead, his face is radiating with horns or shafts of light. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, which preceded the Latin translation by a number of centuries, it actually says that Moses' face was glorified through his intimate communion with God, seeing more of the goodness of God than any person ever had before. Moses has come to reflect the brightness of God's glory. And this supernatural glowing of the face of the mediator, it serves a very important purpose. The purpose is this, that Moses' words as God's spokesman might be authenticated, that it might be made clear that Moses is not speaking on his own behalf, he's not touting his own ideas, that he is coming as the prophet of God. Israel, the first time that Moses delivered the terms of the covenant, they rejected him and rejected his words. And this is God's way of saying, look, when Moses speaks, he speaks for me. You need to listen up. Israel responds to the reflection of God's glory coming off the face of the mediator. They respond to it in the same way that they responded to the revelation of God's glory on Mount Sinai back in chapter 19. They shrink back in terror. Verse 30, Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Israel has kept their distance from God. And now they keep their distance from God's mediator. It's all reminiscent of sinful Adam hiding himself from God in the garden. It's not the way things are supposed to be. In fact, the whole purpose of God providing a mediator was to remove this alienation, was to make a way for a sinful people and a holy God to be brought back together. And that's why Moses, glowing as he is, summons the leaders of Israel to come to him in verse 31, to draw near. Moses has talked with God. You see that verb in verse 29, and then the same verb is used in verse 31 as he talks with the representative leaders of God's people. This is, of course, what a mediator does. They talk to the two estranged parties. They talk to both sides in an attempt to bring those parties back together. And then we read in verse 32, afterward, all the people of Israel came near. And he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. With glowing countenance, Moses recounts every single word that God had given him on the mount. And then, verse 33, he veils his face. It's a precursor to the veil that will be set up in the tabernacle itself, shielding the Israelites from God's holy beauty. And it's a way of helping us to see here that Moses is embodying the tabernacle. And his veil is a tangible reminder that the face-to-face intimacy, which is the ideal of God's people, that face-to-face intimacy with God, it's not going to be realized through Moses. Verses 34 and 35 inform us that until the erection of the tabernacle, this will be Moses' regular practice. He will go into the tent of meeting. Remember, he had set that up outside of the camp. He'll go into the tent of meeting with unveiled face to speak to God. He'll then bring God's word out to the people with unveiled, glowing face to speak that word to the people. And then he will veil his face until the next divine encounter. You could imagine a bride on her wedding day. I don't know that brides do this very much anymore. I was trying to think of all the weddings that I've officiated this week, and I can't recall exactly. But it seems to me that brides don't tend to veil their faces anymore. It's kind of a thing of the past. And so you could imagine, though, a bride having a veil there just kind of for looks, for decor, not actually using it. And there you are at the wedding. She walks down the aisle, beautiful. She's glowing, right? This is how it works. Glowing. And she gets to the front and the service begins. Bride and the groom, they say their vows to one another. They are looking each other in the face. There is intimacy taking place. And then after they finish saying their vows, okay, they have communicated their covenant commitment to one another with eyes, with mouth, with the entirety of their face. And after that's done, she then pulls over the veil and covers up her face. Just as the pastor says, you may now kiss your bride. That's going to not go over so well, right? It's going to be a pretty lousy kiss. And you would imagine it would be quite strange if she then walked out with the veil and then she never took off the veil. Intimacy requires the veil to be removed. Rip that thing off and be done with it. And yet under the old covenant, such would never be a reality. Only in Jesus Christ is the veil removed, friends. In Matthew 17, there's a similar scene to what we have here. Jesus, the new covenant mediator, he ascends a mountain. Peter, in his second epistle, calls it the holy mountain. Okay, this is no ordinary mountain. Like Sinai, it is a place where God is going to descend. And that's precisely what happens as Jesus ascends the mount. God, in a glory cloud, comes down and envelops the Son of God. And we read in verse 2 of Matthew 17 that he was transfigured and his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. That word transfigured, it comes from two Greek words, meta and morphe. It's from where we get the word metamorphosis. It literally means a change of form. We use it to speak of a chrysalis becoming a butterfly. And here, our Lord, in his incarnate humanity, is being glorified in the sight of a few of his apostles. Like Moses, he is being transformed as he encounters his father on the mount. But unlike Moses, who merely reflected the light of God's glory as the moon reflects the light of the sun, the incarnate face of Christ is radiating with his own divine majesty. Jesus is not the moon. He is the sun. This morning, I was on a run as the sun was rising, and it was glorious. Pink and gold and beautiful. Okay. Puts the moon to shame. And you can think of the old covenant in that way. The moon, dark. And, well, the moon is glorious as the light of the sun reflects off of it. It is worthy of your attention. It is worthy of you studying it, just as this text is worthy of your attention and studying it. But the moon is only glorious to the extent that you read it in the light of the sun. To the extent that the light of the sun shines upon it and reflects off of it. And in this brief moment in Matthew 17, the blinding splendor of the Son of God breaks through the veil of his incarnate humanity, leaving his disciples terrified and dumbfounded. This is a glory so great that it can't be covered by clothing. It is shining through the fabric that Jesus is wearing, and all of it to the same end of Moses' shining face. It is to validate the words of the mediator. That's why the Father says in verse 5 of Matthew 17, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." You better listen up, because this is no ordinary man. Here is God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, the only begotten Son of God, who is equal in power and glory with the Father and the Spirit. His glory had been veiled beneath his humanity in his estate of humiliation. Here on the Mount, the disciples are given a foretaste of what will be true in his exaltation and what is true now, friends, as our Savior reigns in glorified humanity at the right hand of the Father. If you and I would be blessed, we must be transfixed by the glory of God in his face. We must, in the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We must have that shine into our hearts. That's the only way to be delivered from our idols. That's the only way that we are enabled to heed God's words and to keep covenants with him. Because we see second this morning, that God's glory, the glory that transfixes us, also transforms us like the mediator. If Israel would know God's blessing, they must hear and heed all that God has spoken to them through the mediator. Really, the focus in our text is less upon the shining face of Moses, though that is the focus, and more upon the word of God being spoken by Moses. That's why attention is drawn yet again to the tablets that he is carrying and to the words that he is speaking. And yet we need to be clear that this is no legalistic arrangement wherein Israel carries out a cold external obedience to the law. The law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, it is a revelation of the goodness of God. The law shows us what the love of God, what the righteousness of God looks like in human skin. Israel is to become like God, and they can only do that as they behold God. Without in any way downplaying Moses' unique role as the mediator of the Old Covenant, Moses here also serves as a model for Old Covenant Israel to follow. that just as he is becoming like God, shining with the radiance of God's glory as he beholds God, so too they must become as they behold. This is the only way this not so new covenant will work. Israel needs the glory of God to so grip their hearts that it radically changes and transforms them. And that's why the physical veil over Moses' face is such a tragic reality. It is a tangible reminder of the spiritual veil that remains over their hearts, a veil which Moses and all the blood of bulls and goats has no ability to get rid of. Nathaniel Hawthorne, he has a little short story called The Minister's Black Veil. It's about a pastor who, at some point in his pastorate, decides to put on a black veil over his face and never tells anybody why. He wears it day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, never takes the thing off. His people feel alienated from him. They whisper about the veil when he's not around. His own fiance calls off the wedding because he won't take off the veil. Everyone assumes that he must have committed some kind of horrible sin that he's trying to cover up with this piece of black fabric. And then the day comes years later when he's on his deathbed and the mourners are there and they ask him one final time, "Would you just please take off the veil?" And he refuses, won't take off the veil. And he goes on to say, "It is quite strange for all these people to make such a big deal about his veil, since all of them, they all wear veils, hypocritically covering over their sinful lives with a facade of godliness." The minister, we could say, wore original sin on his face, and it made them uncomfortable because it actually served as a symbol of their own hearts. And so too here, Moses' veil was indicative of the sinful hearts of the Israelites, sin that left them alienated from God. That's the Apostle Paul's inspired interpretation of this account in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And just encourage you to turn there in your copies of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 3, as Paul here is contrasting the glory of the Old Covenant with the surpassing glory of the New Covenant, contrasting the Old Covenant ministry of Moses with the New Covenant ministry of Christ's apostles. And look at what he says in verses 12 through 15. "Since we have such hope of a glory that's not going to fade away, hope of a glory that is permanent, since we have that hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts." Just as the minister's black veil, Moses' veil, was a symbol of the veil every Israelite wore, not over their physical faces, but over their minds and over their hearts, keeping them from intimate communion with God through his word. Notice that the apostles, they are not like Moses. Moses feeling the need to timidly cover over the glory of God. Not the apostles. They are very bold. Very bold as they point to the true mediator who unveils the glory of God in his divine human person. They are very bold to say, "Look to Jesus Christ and be saved." Because verse 16, when one looks to the Lord, when one turns to the Lord Jesus, the veil is removed. For unlike Moses, who descended the earthly mount with stone tablets, Jesus descends the heavenly mount with his Spirit to transform his people from the inside out. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'm going to have to wait for a more in-depth exposition of 2 Corinthians 3 for our 2 Corinthians series, which we're going to start in a couple of months. But just note that word freedom there. It's the language of the Exodus. It's precisely what Israel had experienced externally, right? They had been liberated from their bondage to Egypt. They had been set free, and the whole purpose of that freedom was that they might serve God. And yet, as we have seen over and over again, though externally set free, they were still in bondage. And here, Paul is saying that through Jesus Christ and by his Spirit, we have freedom. Freedom from condemnation and guilt. Freedom from the enslaving power of sin. Freedom to know and enjoy God with an intimacy that rivals that of Moses himself. Verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. The Lord there in the context being the Lord Jesus. He as the embodiment of the true tabernacle. He is the brightness of the Father's glory in human flesh. Israel of old could not stand the sight because their mediator had no ability to deal with their sinful hearts and their sinful guilt. Only through Christ can our sin and unbelief be defeated so that we can draw near with veil removed to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Here's the thing. You can't be transfixed upon the glory of God in the mediator without being transformed into the likeness of the mediator. Look again at verse 18. And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. This is precisely what Israel needed. They needed the same transformation that Israel experienced. Not some external supernatural glowing, but they needed to encounter God and his greatness so that it changed them profoundly. They needed to know the reality of Psalm 34, verse 5, experientially, when the psalmist says, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces are never put to shame. It was the only way that the old covenant would not be broken. Beholding and becoming. And the lack of that beholding led to a lack of becoming. And it ensured that the old covenant would be broken. Friends, this is how it works. We become like what we worship. And the scriptures talk about this all over the place, particularly in the Old Testament, but we see it here in 2 Corinthians 3 as well. What our hearts are fixated upon, we become like. You could think of the illustration of a mirror. We often use that when we're talking about what it means to image or reflect God, which is precisely what's going on here. We're being recreated after the image of God to do what we were created to do, to reflect his glory. And you think of a mirror, how it works. A mirror just reflects whatever you put in front of it, right? So if you stand in front of a mirror is going to reflect you. If you move your arms, a mirror is going to reflect your movements. It's what a mirror does. And that's the way our hearts work. Whatever our hearts are infatuated with, whatever our hearts are fixated upon, whatever our hearts worship, we become like. we begin to reflect. That's why the prophets chide the people for their idolatry. You go after these dumb, mute, deaf, dead idols, and you become like them. Deaf, dumb, mute, dead. This is what we need. It's what Israel needed. It's what every human on the planet needs. We need through the mediator to see God so that we are transformed to reflect Him. It wouldn't be a reality in the old covenant. But in the new covenant, it is. Because our Lord Jesus, through His life, His death, His resurrection, He has done everything that is needed to make us fit for face-to-face communication with God. In the new covenant, there are no masks and no social distancing allowed. Amen?
Amen.
None. Okay? Because we are brought near. The masks are removed. And we are enabled to behold Him, and beholding Him, we become like Him, imaging Him, and thereby keeping His law. This is the path of covenant blessing. And there is no other path. Beholding and becoming. You see how Jesus, just like Moses, serves as both our mediator and our model. As our mediator, He radiates the glory of God, calls us to behold. And as our model, He changes us to reflect that glory. Do you feel stuck in idolatry? Habitual patterns of sin that you can't seem to get yourself out of, no matter how hard you try. Maybe it's lust, maybe it's anger, maybe it's greed and covetousness, whatever it might be. When you read the story of Old Covenant Israel, you feel like you're reading your own biography. And this morning, you recognize that if something doesn't change, your end is going to be the same of Israel of old, exile. Eternal exile in hell? Oh, friend, look to Jesus Christ. It is only a spiritual sight of Him that can deliver your heart from your idols. Your willpower can't do it. Your accountability software can't do it. Your resolutions can't do it. Now, all of those things are good and fine. It is a good and right thing to exercise your will, to download Covenant Eyes on your computer or your phone, to resolve to run in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Not against any of those things, but listen, true transformation only comes through seeing and savoring the Lord Jesus. And that requires you to unmask before Him. A healthy Christian has an unveiled soul that enjoys two-way communication with Christ. Him speaking to the soul in word and sacrament, and the soul speaking to Him in prayer and praise. This is the path of covenant blessing. Intimate communion with Christ that leaves your soul transfixed and transforms. And this is why public worship is the high point of our week. This is why this is absolutely awesome what we are doing here. Why we make it a priority, because we recognize that through the ordinary means that God has ordained, particularly the preaching of the word, that God is present, that God is speaking, that it's through the word that He reveals His glory to us and opens the eyes of our minds and hearts to behold Him in Christ. We recognize that if we are going to walk in this upcoming week as God wills us to, if we are to reflect Him in love and mercy and grace and truth and justice and all the rest, it starts here. We have to behold Him. We have to know Him. We have to experience communion with Him to have our souls satisfied with Him. This is why if you're a healthy Christian, you'll prioritize private worship and family worship. You'll guard those times as if your life depends upon it, because it does. You need communion with the Lord through the Word and through prayer. It's the only way. Only way. This is the path. What glory is ours, friends, in the new covenants? We have Jesus Christ Himself. Is it any wonder that the apostle could say, all the legalistic externals as a privileged old covenant Jew, Philippians 3, 7 and 8, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, You are the Son. We are so thankful that through Your Word, through Your Gospel, You have beamed upon our souls. Lord, even this morning as we sit under Your Word, we are grateful for the warmth of its rays. As You shine the light of Your face upon us and make us glad. Oh, this is what we need, Lord. This is the only way. There is no other way. This is what we were created for. This is what we have been redeemed for. This is what we will spend glory doing. Seeing and savoring and serving You. Lord, we just thank You this morning for the loving communion bond that You have entered into with us, sinners though we be, and that You have gone to the greatest lengths imaginable to make it possible, even as we come to the table here in a few moments, and are reminded of what this cost You in order to bring this about. Oh, we thank You, Jesus. Show us more of Yourself. Make our hearts to thrill in the glory of God reflected and radiating from Your face. And change us into Your holy likeness. We pray this all in Your mighty name. Amen.